Wow, Lord. Because I think today Christians have lost their identity. The world hasn't lost their identity. They're the same lost souls that they've always been, doing the same junk and garbage that they've always done, and their influence is incredible. As a matter of fact, their influence, I believe, has come into the church as a whole. And the churches have lost their identity today. Most churches are afraid to preach the Word of God because somebody will leave. I'm going to preach the Word of God even if it's just me listening. Some churches will not preach against adultery, drunkenness, homosexuality, lewdness. They won't preach against it. They won't preach against anything that might step on somebody's toes because maybe they go, well, we need more people, or we need the money, or I need God. And the bottom line is, everybody else does too. And so, who are you going to call when you lose your identity? Man, who are we today? Who are the Christians? You know, can we separate the Christians from the world today? It's pretty hard to do, isn't it? I talk to people and they go, oh, I'm a Christian. And I look at them and I hope that the shock look doesn't affect, you know, like it doesn't scream at them going, really? Because some go, oh, I'm a Christian, I love Jesus, and I look at them and I look at their life and they're living a lifestyle that's so contrary to the Word of God. And yet they'll tell me I love Jesus. And I have to say, no, you don't. But then of course when I do that, guess what I'm doing? Because the world has convinced them, I'm judging them. You doggone right I'm judging you. I'm judging you based on the facts that you presented before me, and according to the Word of God, you are living a sinful life. And you tell me you love Jesus? You're a hypocrite. Now that's hard to hear this morning, isn't it? But it's the truth. If your life does not measure up to the Word of God, not that you're going to be perfect and you're going to do everything right, but you're going to strive harder than you do. Most people don't strive at all. I love Jesus, and guess what? Since I'm going to heaven and I can never lose my salvation, that is a license to sin. And Paul says, God forbid you think of it like that. God forbid you act like you have a license to sin now and you can get away with it because heaven's your home. God forbid. And so I think about, who are we? Who am I? I mean, I'm a pastor. My name's John Westfall. I'm married to Sherry Westfall. I have two beautiful girls, Taylor and Tori. But who am I? When people see me, who do they see? Do they see pastor? Do they see dad? Or do they see a man of God? Do they see Jesus Christ through me? If not, I've lost my identity. If you look at me and you can't see Jesus, I've lost my identity. Because I'm a child of God. And if you can't see that, then who am I? And so I ask you the same question. When people look at you, who do they see? Do they see Jesus? Or do they just see another hypocrite? And I don't mean that, like, I'm not here slamming you guys. So visitors, please come back. But I want you guys to really think about this for a second. Really stop and ask yourself, who am I? Am I a child of God? And do people see Jesus Christ in me and through me? Who am I? I think Christians have lost their identity. And so this morning, we're going to look at some scripture. So if you open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Normally I have notes. I don't have any notes today. I just want you to listen and read and follow along. But normally we have PowerPoint. I don't have PowerPoint today. I just want you to read and listen and follow along. I want you to highlight in your Bible and you go, well, man, I can't write in my Bible. Well, look, I did. I love writing in my Bible because when I go back and reread this, then it triggers, you know, it triggers the thoughts I had. It triggers the things that I've learned and the things that really spoke to me when I write it down. So I want you to highlight it and I want you to think about it and I want you to look at it. Because this right here is our map, our instruction book for life. This right here gives us our identity. And so you really want to write in it, and you really want to mark things down because you really want to know who you are. It's funny, we went out, when we went riding, and we went out through the Catskills. We rode all through the Catskills. Beautiful, beautiful scenery out there. And I have a GPS mounted on my bike. And we're following it. But the thing is, and a GPS is great on telling you how to get there, but what if you really don't know where you're at? You know what I'm saying? I'm going, yeah, I got a GPS, but I'm clueless of where I'm at. So my whole life and everything is I'm putting it in this GPS, and then it pops up and says, there are some gravel roads. Do you want to avoid? Dude, I'm on a motorcycle. Yes, I want to avoid gravel roads. So I pulled a map out, and when I took the map out of the saddlebag, and I, on the front, it had this big star, and so I looked on the front of it, and it said, guaranteed to get where you're going or whatever, and so it says, if you should happen to get lost using this map, we guarantee your money back. So all of a sudden, I get a guarantee I'm not going to get lost, but if I should get lost, then it says, you know, send in the receipt with the place you purchased it from, the date, and the amount you spent on it. Mark in the map where you got lost. Send it to us, and we'll look at it. What a guarantee.
Yes.
And I thought to myself, well, I'm going to mark it in a map. I'm going to do all this. But I bought this map in 2006. I promise you, how many has receipts for a map they bought in 2000? I don't. And so I opened the map up, and there were markings in it and things like that. Why? Because I didn't want to get lost. Well, I'm marking this because I don't want to forget who I am. But the guarantee that comes with this is solid, unlike the one on the front of the map. Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to look in 4:17 through 5:1. So if you just follow along with me as I read, and then we're going to break this down. We're just going to discuss it and really give you good clarity of who you are or who you should be. The new man is what this is talking about in verse 17. It says, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord. In other words, he's saying, listen, I'm guaranteeing you this because of God's word. That's what testify in the Lord is. That you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. He's talking about the lost. He says, you know what? You're the new man. You're saved. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? If you do, you should no longer walk like the world walks. He says, I'm helping you find your identity. I'm going to help guide you through this. I'm going to show you how you should walk. I'm going to show you who you should be. Verse 18, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. So immediately there's a separation between the Christian and the lost person. When people say, oh, you're judging me, Paul separated the people. Paul separated the lost from the saved. Paul said, listen, I'm going to show you that you can see who's who. Is Paul judging? I love it when I share the word of God and people go, oh, you're just so full of hate. Because, you know, it doesn't agree with their lifestyle or whatever. You're so full of hate. And I used to go, really? Why would you say that? I mean, you share your bigotry with me and I don't call you hateful. Why are you calling me full of hate? I used to think like that and wonder, man, what I need a good, you know, I need a solid comeback that just comes back and goes, you know, you guys are with me. I know you are because you're the same way. You're thinking, ooh, if I had something good to tell them, I'd tell them right now. And of course, being a Christian, I want to be godly because I want them to know who I am, right? So I tell them this now. Oh, and it works beautiful because it just totally either infuriates them or shuts them down. There's no other place to go with it. And they go, oh, you're full of hate. Why? Because I share God's word. Why don't you tell God he's full of hate? Because it come out of his Bible. And then all of a sudden they look at me. How do you argue that? Especially when they say, oh, yeah, I believe there's a God or I'm a Christian. For example, my cousin is homosexual. And my other cousin is a lesbian. And so I got a messed up family just like you do. And so they're telling me they're Christians. Well, I say, listen, do you believe what the Bible says? Yes. Well, the Bible says this about your lifestyle. Oh, you're just so full of hate. Well, why don't you tell God he's full of hate? It's his words. Oh, well, you've taken it out of context. Really? How about you read it out loud? You see, I just put it all right back here. I'm not full of hate. Neither is Paul. He's simply saying, thus says the word of God. God requires this lifestyle from us, not this lifestyle. And if you're living this lifestyle, you are recognizable as a Christian and as a child of God. If you're living this lifestyle, you're not. It's not judging. It's just stating truth. Verse 19. And by the way, the ignorance and the blindness, where is it at? It's at the core of them. It's in their heart. What does Jesus change? The heart. All of a sudden they can see. I say that God turns on the stadium lights for us. Verse 19, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, that lewdness is sexual desire, to work all uncleanness with greediness. So really what happens is people say, this is my body, my life, I can do with it what I want. And I don't know if you've noticed, but this whole world has seemed to turn into the sexual orientation mode of everything that they do. Listen, I can't buy a stick of gum without seeing somebody, without a commercial being sex on gum. And now all I see is commercials about sex. And when the commercial's over, I look at my wife and go, what are they trying to sell? I don't even know anymore. Man, the world has so changed. And listen, the influx of the world is causing us to lose our identity as a Christian. Why? Because we're allowing that to come into our brain. We're allowing that to come into our home and into our lives. And then we listen to the people who say, listen, this is the way man is. This is life. This is... No, it's not. It's not the way it should be. Verse 20. But you have not so learned Christ. You've not learned all about Christ is what he's saying. Because if you learned all about Christ, you would understand that the world's ways is wrong. You would understand that when God says that you don't fornicate, you don't have homosexuality acts, you don't drink into drunkenness, you don't destroy your body because it's a temple, you don't commit adultery, and I'm naming all the big ones, but you know there's other things in there too. And he gets to that. But he says, listen, if you know all about me, then you know you don't live that way. You know who you are. The problem is you don't know all about me because you don't take the time to read and learn and understand. I know this hits home a little bit. I talk to people and I go, hey, are you reading the Bible? And I'm going to tell you, 75% of the people that I say that to or ask that question, they'll say this, oh, I don't read, Pastor. Really? How do you learn? How do you grow? How do you mature? How do you understand what God wants? How do you understand God? How do you know who he is? Oh, I know God. No, you don't. Because look, that's what Paul's saying. You don't know all about him. Why? Because you're not taking the time to learn. We read these self-help books and we read all these other feel-good books and these... No, you read the word of God so you can understand God and know what to expect so you know who you are. Do you know the majority of the Christians walk around in a fog? They know what they do. Okay, they get up, they go to work, they take care of their kids or their home or whatever, and then they come home and they sit down and watch TV, they go on vacations, then they come home, and then they go back into the regular routine again. And so what happens is we literally become robots in society, and we allow society to dictate what we do. And we get lost in it. And have you ever just sat back and while you're in the midst of the hustle and bustle and the rushing around going, man, it's got to be better than this. Man, why? I feel like I've lost control of my world. Have you, anybody ever been there besides me? And God's saying, listen, I want you to stop. I want you to put on the brakes because here's what's happening. You're losing your identity. And you need to stop, and you need to regain your identity, and you need to come back into this, and you need to look, and you need to learn all about Christ. And then here's what happens. Sometimes we ask God, God, show us. Show us the way, God. Show us what we're to do, God. Show us how we're to be. And you know what? God says, okay. And then he shows it to us. But then it goes against our grain, and we don't listen. Or he tells us to do something, and we go, oh, I'm too uncomfortable with that, God. And so we don't listen. is all of a sudden we go from being a child of God to being a rebellious child of God that doesn't know Christ, doesn't live for Christ, and when he teaches us, we cast away the teaching. And then wonder why we're lost. Wonder why we're confused. God says, man, you need to know. Paul says, listen, but you've not so learned Christ. You've not learned all about Christ. Because if you did, you would accept what he says. And then you would listen. I think we've lost our identity because we've lost our relationship. I sent out a quote the other day that said, and for whoever, many of you get the daily text that I send out, and it says, getting a divorce because love has died is like selling your car because it ran out of gas. You need to fill it up. You need to take care of that relationship. Wives, you need to love your husbands. And husbands, you need to love your wife as Christ loved the church. Just like we need to take care of our earthly relationships, because if we don't take care of them, guess what? They split, don't they? God says, if you don't take care of me and the relationship that you have with me and the Holy Spirit and the Son of God, guess what? You lose the influence of God in your life. Therefore, you lose your identity as a Christian. Man, this is deep, isn't it? It's really not, guys. It's like math. 1 + 1 = 2. The problem is we don't like the math. We don't like the application. We don't want to have to put the coat on. It's okay. Listen, you need to fix yourselves, but I'm okay. I don't have the problem. Yes, you do. We all have the problem when we allow the relationship that we have with Jesus Christ go to the wayside. We lose our identity. And it doesn't take long. We really lose it. Man, you walk around in a fog. Paul says, I don't want you to do that. Look here, verse 20. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. 22. What's the truth in Jesus? What have we been taught? Now Paul goes into it. In 22, he says, that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. You put it off. You stop acting that way. You stop living that way. Why? Because, listen, if you have Christ, you're a new creature, Corinthians says. Old things are past. Behold, all things become new. That doesn't mean that, listen, you went out and you lived a sinful life and you get saved and all of a sudden it's all gone, because it's not. You still have the repercussions of the decisions you made. Now, God might find favor with you and help you through that, which he did for me a great deal. I remember the day I got saved. The day I got saved, I won't lie to you, I was strung out. I was deep into drugs and drinking. And man, I remember the day I got saved and Christ came into my life and I went home. And I remember going home and I said, okay, God. I mean, I knew immediately. There was no question. I said, all right, God, here's what I'm going to do. My drugs are a sin. My drinking's a sin. All the other things I had in my life were sin. God, I'm going to clean house for you. Now, mind you, at 12 years old, at 9 years old, I started doing drugs. At 12, I was an addict. By the time I was 16, I'd been in and out of rehab several times. I knew what rehab was all about. I knew the cold sweats, the shakes, the vomiting, the DTs. Look, I've been down that road. And so now here I am, October 2nd, 1994. And I go home and I said, all right, God, I'm going to throw all this out. Because I love you. I don't even understand this. And I went home and I emptied the fridge, because that's all that was in the fridge was beer. And the only thing that was in the freezer was whiskey. I was doing about a case a day and about 3/5 a week. I weighed 145 pounds. To give you an idea, I'm 205 right now. 203. 202, actually. I'm going to take everyone I can get. I'm going to take everyone I can get. So to give you an idea, I was 145 pounds. And I said, all right, God. And I remember I just started emptying my house out. I pulled the trash can out. We called them Herbies in North Carolina. Herbies is just a trash can you put out by the road, you know. I don't know where Herbie came from. It's just what we called it. And so I remember I pulled a Herbie up to the door, and I just started walking. I'd go into the kitchen, I'd come out. And at first I poured everything out, because I had friends that were addicts too, so I didn't want them getting it. So I poured everything out, started throwing everything in the trash can, threw it all in. Went to the VCR cabinet. Yes, I'm that old. We had VCRs, not CDs, DVDs at the time. So I'm throwing all the VCR tapes out. You guys understand. And so I threw all that out. And then I went into my secret little drawers, you know, where you hide everything. And I flushed it with water. And then I was throwing all the paraphernalia and everything out. Just throwing it all out. And I remember I said, okay, God, it's you and me. And I shut the door. I was living by myself at the time. I had my wife and I were separated at that time. And I remember I shut the door and I just sat on the couch. Because it would only be a matter of hours before my body was going to be going, feed me. And I just sat on the couch. I said, all right, God, we're going to ride this one out together. And I'm giving it all up for you. It's just like the light came on. The former things were gone. All of a sudden, all things became new. I thought things I never thought. I mean, all of a sudden, I understood truth. It was the most amazing thing. And it didn't happen until I received Christ as my Savior. So that night passed. The next night passed. The third night passed. I never had not one shake, not one withdrawal of any kind. Not one. And I remember sitting on the couch, and I remember just looking up and saying, God, you are real. You are so real. And God, you do love me. And I have been 18 years clean. The old things are passed away. All things become new. My identity was no longer in the drugs and the alcohol and that promiscuous lifestyle. My identity was in Christ. And I just want you to know that's what he's talking about here. When he says in verse 22 that you put off. Listen, you surrender the things of the world that are controlling your life and killing your life and sucking the life out of you. You put it off. You put it away. Because if you don't, listen, do you think that those drugs and everything was just going to disappear out of my life? They were just like, oh, I'm saved. I go home and all of a sudden my whole place is cleaned up and everything is gone. No. It's a decision that we have to make. God says, listen, I loved you. I died for you, but I'm not going to make you a robot. You have to decide to live a righteous life. You have to decide to surrender your life to Christ or not. And that's what he's talking about here. If you've surrendered your life to Christ, because look here in 20. But you have not so learned Christ, 21, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, the interesting thing is, he says that you put off the old stuff. In other words, you make a decision to leave it, and that you put on. Now, what do we put on? I mean, if we're going to have an identity and we're going to understand us and know who we are, what do we put on? Well, we have to put on righteousness. Isn't that what it says here in 24? Righteousness and holiness? Well, how do we do that? What is that? That is according to God. Look here in this verse again. Don't miss it. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that you put on the new man, you make a decision to be righteous, which was created what? According to God. Well, how are we going to know what the new man looks like if we're going to put it on? How are we to know that or understand that? The Word of God. And the coolest thing about Paul is he doesn't leave us hanging there and goes, go figure it out. Put it on, but you go figure out what it is. He doesn't leave us there. If you look on, which we're going to look on, isn't that good that you like the way I finish what I start? Verse 25, he says, first off, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. See, when we live ungodly, which is contrary to the Word of God, that's what ungodly means, opposite of what God expects from us, we grieve the Holy Spirit. Well, what's the big deal about grieving the Holy Spirit? Because the Holy Spirit has sealed us. He comes into our life, changes our mind, all of a sudden, things that we used to do with no thought at all of a sudden now when we do it, if it's wrong, guilt comes on us. The only problem is we have become so good at suppressing feelings that we suppress the guilt right down with it. And we keep moving in the direction that we were going. And God says, listen, you don't do that because you're going to, what are you going to do? You're going to grieve the Holy Spirit. So in 25, he says, Therefore, here's what it looks like. Here's what a righteous and holy life looks like. I'm going to give you your identity back. I'm going to help you see and understand what you should be and who you are in Christ. So then he starts here in 25. Therefore, because of, now that word therefore, you can't overlook it. Because sometimes when you're reading the Bible and you get to a therefore, you go, okay, therefore putting on, no, stop. He says, therefore, that word therefore, literally, you could read it as this. Because of, and it being Paul saying this, because of what I just said in verses 17 through 24, put away lying. See, that word therefore is because of what I just said, because of what you just read, because of what came before this, that word therefore, don't overlook it, because that word therefore brings clarity to the rest of this passage. So if we were to start in verse 25 where it says, therefore putting away lying, you would really never understand 25 through 32 unless you go back up into 17 and read 17 through 24. Because that word therefore takes you back to 17 through 24. You see that? Then you get total clarification of what he's talking about when he starts in 25. So that word therefore, really important. And I tell people, when you see the word therefore, you find out what it's there for. Because that gives you clarity. So then he goes on in 25, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. 26, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Now, ladies, you're probably more guilty of that than anybody. Because you ladies, remember we talked about the forgiveness thing? And thanks to Kathy, she jumped in there and helped me out. A huge deal on that day. Don't let the sun go. Listen, let go. Forgive, because we're supposed to forgive, and let go. Don't get up the next morning holding yesterday against your spouse. Don't do that. Man, let it go. That's what he's talking about. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. 27, nor give place to the devil. I love that when he says, listen, don't give opportunity for the devil to influence you. That's what he's saying here when it says, nor give place to the devil. He's saying, don't give Satan opportunity to influence you. Well, how do we stop that? Because, you know, I believe Satan influences us. I was talking the other day with somebody, and we were talking about, can Satan influence? You know, because she asked me the question, well, Satan can't read our mind, can he? No. Because where light and where light is, darkness cannot exist. So in other words, where God lives, if he lives within you, Satan cannot, he cannot come within you. So how does Satan influence us? Have you ever been sitting there and out of the blue, I mean just out of nowhere, the craziest thought comes in your head or the craziest memory you had comes back and you go, where in the world did that come from? Anybody been there? I've been there. I'm glad I'm not alone. Thank you. For those of you who didn't raise your hand, you're not honest. So, but we'll get to that part. Listen, Satan talks about fiery darts. Those thoughts are fiery darts. It's like, pew, and you get bing, and that comes into your head. Here's what he's doing. Because you got to remember, sometimes we forget, guys, that this isn't just a physical battle between, and I hate to say it this way, but it really is, between righteousness and ungodliness, being between the pagan and the Christian. Because there's a battle going on. They're trying to influence us, and we're letting them. But here's what the real battle is. It's a spiritual battle. Things that are not seen. Things that are happening because Satan is moving in the background, man. Remember, he is spiritual. Not good spiritual. He's a spirit being. And so I believe that Satan can whisper in your ear and remind you of your past. Or he can whisper, and that's a fiery dart. Why? Because it fires you up again, doesn't it? Yeah. Or how about this? Because he knows what you look at. He knows what you lust after. He knows your weaknesses. Why? Because he watches you. Look at Job when he says, when Satan comes before God and God says, what have you been doing? Now, there's not a question like God didn't know. And Satan says, I'm going up and down the earth. I'm looking for somebody to devour. That's what he says. Go, and if you look in 1 Peter, he says the same thing. Peter says he's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Listen, Satan's busy after you. And so I believe that he whispers in your ear because he sees your lifestyle. So he knows what can take you down. And he whispers in your ear and fires it up. Or maybe he'll whisper it in somebody else's ear to come seek you. And he'll use another person to fire you up, to get you to do wrong. Listen, that's that spiritual warfare that we're in. This is what he's talking about here, what Paul's talking about. It's spiritual, man. We are in a battle. And people say, let me tell you, people go, oh, Christianity's for wimps. God's for wimps. I'm going to tell you the hardest thing I've ever done in my life, and I have lived a reckless lifestyle up until 1994 when I got saved. And my reckless lifestyle consisted of, you name it. It was reckless. And Satan will take and he'll try and take you back. He'll try to remind you. He'll take and put somebody in your path to trip you up. And your decision to live godly and holy will determine whether you put on or put off. And it's not just going to happen, guys. Satan is not going to leave you alone. We're in a battle. The hardest thing I've ever done in my life is be a Christian. And you go, why is it so hard? Because I have a flesh. And I have a flesh that I used to feed very well. And Satan knows that. And he tries to use it against me. And he'll do the same thing to you. He's no respecter of person. He doesn't care who you are. He doesn't care how rich or good looking or your position. He don't give a rip. He wants to take you down. And so you're in a warfare. You have to make a decision. Put it off the old man. Put on the new man according to God, not the world. Find it in here or put it on. Find it out there. You might want to leave it alone because it's going to be tainted. They don't know the word of God. Remember what he said up here? That they're ignorant? Isn't that what verse 17 says? This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles, that being the lost world, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. Guys, we don't follow the world. We don't get our identity from the world. That's going to trip you up. It's going to bring you down. And I'm going to tell you, I don't know if you've noticed, but anytime you leave God's side, it brings a lot of pain and costly financial, I mean, everything. You make decisions you normally would never have made. Why? Because you're feeding the flesh rather than the spirit. Paul, you got to love Paul. You may not love what he says, but you have to appreciate him. I love Paul. Sometimes I read and I go, Paul, I don't like you today. And sometimes I tell God, God, I'm really mad at you today because I really wanted to do that, but the conviction of the Holy Spirit stops me. And so he knows my heart. And in my heart of hearts, man, I wanted to do that. I wanted to go get a tattoo. And this has been years ago. I wanted to go get a tattoo, and I had just gotten saved. Literally, I got saved in October. This was in November, December, somewhere around there. I was going to go get a tattoo, and I was going to have my whole back done. You know? I mean, portrait. That's what I'm talking about. And then I remember Pastor Brothers, who many of you met when he came, and he said, he goes, what are you going to do this weekend, John? I said, I'm going to go get a tattoo. Don't ever tell a pastor what you're going to get. He'll find some scripture to ruin your whole weekend. And so I said, I'm going to go get a tattoo. And he said, no, you're not. You ain't my dad. I love you, but what do you mean, no, I'm not? And he goes, Leviticus 19:28. What's it say? Thou shalt have no markings or cuttings upon the body, thus says the Lord. I looked at him and I said, I don't like you right now. You have a good weekend. And I walked away from him. I was newly saved. I had this right. And I remember I went home and I went, God, I'm so frustrated with you right now, God, because I so wanted to fulfill the lust of the flesh. And I said, okay. He gave me a verse. I won't go get a tattoo. Well, then as I matured in the Word, I started researching it because I wanted a tattoo. So what am I going to do? I'm going to try and find my way around the Scriptures, right? Right? Come on, I'm not the only one who's ever done that. And so I started researching Leviticus 19:28. And as I'm reading it, he's talking to the Levitican priests. Well, guess what? I'm not Levitican, nor am I a priest. I can get a tattoo. But as you study it out, he says, if you're going to be a representative of me, then you represent me. And markings and cuttings, he's talking to the Levitican priests, they are of the world, and they aren't displaying me. They're displaying your lust of the flesh and your desires. And so he tells the priest, don't do it unless somebody look at you and see somebody else other than me. And I thought, wow, if I'm a child of God, my life should be screaming Jesus. And my tattoos, if I was going to get more, would be what I wanted them to be. You know, we can get a cross, but even the lost man wears crosses. I can get a big old tattoo of a cross right here, but even the lost man wears crosses, so to him it doesn't mean anything. I'm not talking against tattoos. Don't take me wrong. What I'm talking about is, when you look at your life, compare it to the Word of God, you will make different decisions. To this day, I still want another tattoo. It's been since 94. Yeah, and guess what? I won't get one. You know why? I'm a representative of Christ. And so my conviction is to live Christ-like more than John-like. Putting off the old man, making decisions that are holy and glorify God. Look here in verse 28. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, what is good, that he might have something to give him who has need. You know, there's a lot of things being said here, because back in this time, there wasn't a whole lot of money going on, so people would steal. It wasn't a big deal. We're talking culture. Remember, we got to look at the culture of when this was written, not American culture, although we have many thieves today. But he says, look, here's what I want you to do. You don't steal anymore. Now you're a new person, new creature in Christ. Old things have passed away. All things become new. You're not a thief anymore. Quit living like a thief, acting like a thief, doing the things of a thief. And you work for your money. But then he says to do this, which I find so interesting. He says to do what? After you work for the money? Working with his hands, what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Man, we're to be Christ-like. Not greedy and selfish and self-centered and all about me, me, me. He says, listen, you work and do you give? Some of you have a problem with giving. Some of you are Christians, and yet you will hold on to your money because your money is your God. And you go, no, it's not. Yes, it is. Listen, some of you are Christians and you say, I love Jesus, and Jesus says in Malachi, if you love me, then you give me what's mine, which is a tithe. And if you keep the tithe, you're a thief, which we'll get into deeper later in November. But he says, you're a thief. And so you go, no, I'm keeping it because this is my money. And God says, listen, that money's your God. That's the problem. And so some of you are holding out on what's God's. You're not willing to give because you're so selfish that it's all about you. And you go, oh, that's harsh, Pastor. Can you see it any different in the Scriptures? Don't be mad at me. I'm simply a messenger. Talk to God. Don't you love that door? I sneak out that door all the time. So look at it. Chokes them up too, sweetie. All right, look here in 20. Sorry. I'm getting a little excited. 29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. That word corrupt, that corrupt word literally means foul conversation or obscene jests. Foul conversation. Some of you go to work and you forget you were in church on Sunday. And your conversations are anything but godly. That's obscene foul conversations. The obscene jests, jokes. The dirty jokes. the dirty things that people send through email, but you never send them to me. Listen, if you can't send them to me, you can't send them to anybody. You understand what I'm saying? I was talking to a young lady one time, and her behavior with her boyfriend was less than godly by far. And she goes, well, what is the limit that I can go? Like, where is the limit that I can draw the line with my boyfriend? If you can't do it in front of your father, don't do it. If you can't do it in front of me, don't do it. It's a pretty good line, isn't it? If you can't tell it in church, don't tell it. And if it's dirty and you can tell it in church, find another church. Seriously. Guys, that's what he's talking about here. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. Why? Because it shows your ungodliness. It shows your identity to the world and that you're no different than they are. And if you're no different than they are, then why do they need Jesus? I've heard that so many times where they go, well, listen, the Christian is no different than I am. They have Jesus, I don't, but tell me the difference. Well, the difference is in the end, although they're not showing it to you right now. Man, we just cause lost people to stay lost. Look here, finish up in verse 29. Believe it or not, I was going to go to 1 Peter, and there are 11 verses there, but obviously we're never going to make it. Verse 29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification. You notice how he says, this is what you don't talk about, but this is what you do talk about? What is good for necessary edification, that it may, what? Impart grace to the hearer. If you're not edifying and building up and imparting grace to the hearer, then don't say it. Don't go down that path. Christian, don't put another Christian under pressure. And Christian, don't allow a lost person to stay lost because of what you say and do. Show them your identity, which should be in Christ. Look here in verse 30. Aren't you guys glad there's only 32 verse, or we stop in verse 32? Actually, we don't. It's 5:1. But 30, verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Have the lifestyle that honors God. Verse 31, let all bitterness. Now that word bitterness literally would encompass not only in speech, but in mind, in disposition, and in habit. Not in habit as in you inhabit something, but in poor habits. How's that? Or in your habitual lifestyle or things you do. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Now, here's the interesting thing. When you look at this, he says, let all bitterness, and then he goes, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking. Why? Because if you don't let go of bitterness, it turns to wrath. Wrath turns to anger. Anger to clamor, and then to evil speaking. It's literally a stair step that you will absolutely follow. And he says, listen, that's why you let it all be put away from you. Verse 32. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Verse 5:1. Look here. Therefore. Now remember the word therefore? Didn't we cover therefore? Therefore, because of everything I just said, he says, be imitators of God as dear children. Your identity. You know what? That's what a child is. If you're a child of God, that's your identity. He says, as dear children, because this is your identity, that's what he's talking about, because this is your identity, be imitators of God. See how Paul brings it all together? You got to love Paul. He puts it out there, he breaks it down, and then he summarizes it. And guys, I'm telling you right now, because of God saving you, if indeed he has, I don't know if you're saved, but you know if you're saved. And if your life, if you're doing everything that Paul just said not to do, if I were you, I would highly question your salvation. Highly question it. I'm not saying, listen, I'm not judging you. I hate living in a politically correct world because I don't fit in. I am not judging you. I am simply stating, if you have not put off the old man and put on the new man. And Paul's made it very clear, and I think I have too. I know I don't communicate real well, but with Paul's help, I believe I got it across. Therefore, be children of God. That's your identity. Be children of God. That means you're going to have to discipline yourself. That means you're going to have to surrender some things that have been a lifestyle of yours for so long, and it feeds the flesh. Whether it's going on the computer, whether it's living a lifestyle just contrary to God's word by telling dirty jokes and being in that in group. Because I'm going to be honest with you, being a Christian does not always put you in the in group. More than likely, it's going to put you over here. And you go, well, I gotta be in here. I don't like being all alone over there. It's because you don't have your identity. If you got your identity, you don't mind being alone because you know you're not alone because you have Christ. See, guys, it all comes down to a lifestyle, and your lifestyle all comes down to decisions. Your holiness, your righteousness is all a decision. You're either going to choose to live for God or you're going to choose not to live for God. There is no middle, there's no fence. Because I've had people say, well, I ain't going to go that way, and I'm not going to go that way. I'm going to sit right here on the fence. Well, let me tell you something. Satan owns the fence. You're going to have to make a decision. Some of them are going to be hard. Some of you are going to have to go home and clean out your house. Just like I did. Some of you are going to have to make hard decisions to regain your identity. Some of you are going to have to go to work and apologize to some of your work, the people you work with, your coworkers. You got to apologize to them for being less than godly. Apologize to them for showing them everything but what they should see, and that's the truth, and that's Jesus Christ. Some of you are going to have to make those decisions. I pray you do. I pray that you find your identity, and then you keep it. And when you lose it again, go back to the Word of God. The other passage that I was going to read, and I don't have time because everybody's going to want to go home for lunch, but I don't know why. But if you want to write this down, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. As a matter of fact, I'm going to read it, but you guys mark it down so you can go study it. I'm not even going to read all of it, but I'm going to read some of it here. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking is speaking against others. As newborn babes, as one that has just been born, desires nourishment and to be fed, he says, as newborn babes, as new Christians in Christ, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Verse 3, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good, if you've been saved, then you need to desire this. If you've not been saved, then you need to get saved. Then he goes in and he talks about how verses 4 through 8, if you look at verse 7 real quick, after he explains all this, and you can go back and read it, he says, therefore, in verse 7, therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, being Jesus. But to those who are disobedient, look at verse 8, he is a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. There's your separation, guys. Read all that, those verses 1 through 12 in 1 Peter 2, 1 through 12, and it'll help you regain your identity. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, your Savior, listen, I'm not going to take a whole lot of time because you know in your heart, you know in your heart of hearts if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior or not. I'm going to ask this question. It's going to help you answer whether you know Jesus or not. If you were to die right now, would you go to heaven? If you were to die right now, would you go to heaven? And you say, well, how do I know? You know in your heart. Let me ask you this. If you say, I'll go to heaven, and I ask you why, and you go, well, I'm a good person. I do good works. I'm not selfish. I'm not greedy. This is going to be a hard one to swallow. You're not going to heaven. It's not about good works. It's about having a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so that's how you know. I'm going to give you an opportunity today to receive Christ as your Savior. It's up to you. This is a personal decision. Nobody in the world can make this one for you. It's between you and God. I want every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're here today and you say, you know, Pastor, I'm just I'm not 100% sure. Well, then maybe you need to receive Christ as your Savior and you pray this prayer. The prayer doesn't save you. It's believing that Jesus Christ died on the cross. It's believing that he conquered death and hell. And it's believing that he's at the right hand of the Father. And so, if you believe that and you want to receive Christ as your Savior, you pray this prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, I recognize I'm a sinner. Lord, right now, I repent. I ask for forgiveness of all my sins. And today, Jesus, I ask you to come into my life, save my soul, be my Savior that I would have eternal life. Amen.